When I was growing up, we spent about every Sunday afternoon at my grandmother's house in Cave Spring. All our relatives would come out, we would share a meal together and just enjoy the evening. I remember one of my relatives on one occasion telling a story about a huge dispute that he had had with his neighbor. And it sounded like just a knockdown, drag-out fight, and it probably almost came to that. And I don't remember what was over, but I remember him making this statement. I lost my religion that day down by the riverbank. When you think about religion or being religious, I think that conjures up a lot of different ideas and thoughts in people's mind. For my cousin or my uncle, I can't remember who said that, made the statement now, religion was for him, I believe, based more on how he acted. I didn't act in a good manner, so I lost my religion. And some people look at religion as what you do. You know, if I go to church, I'm religious, or if I read my Bible, I'm religious, or if I don't, or if I act in ungodly ways, I'm not religious. I've heard people say, you've probably heard it as well, the reason I don't go to church is because I don't have much faith in organized religion. I've heard that statement a lot. You're probably aware that many of the millennials, these are people that are born between the years 1981 and 1996, many of them didn't grow up in church, and so they're less likely to pray or to attend church or consider religion as important in their lives. They've grown up in a time when there's been a lot of abuse and mistrust of the government and of organizations and of churches. We've grown up in this media-driven age that has gotten progressively more influence through the years. Hearing about scandals in the government and scandals in churches and things that happen, and a lot of people look at religion as being as a church and built on money and power-driven preachers that are dictators and so forth, and they don't want anything to do with it because many of the millennials, and this goes beyond millennials, have grown up in an age where the parents have told them, you need to be your own person. You need to think for yourself. I can remember years ago hearing parents say, not in our church, but in other places, well, let them decide for themselves. They need to make their own decisions. And I'm thinking, they're 6 years of age. You know, they need some direction. Imagine telling a six-year-old, do you want your vegetables or do you want ice cream? I know what I would have picked. And so I think sometimes there needs to be some parental advice and counsel and rules and regulations put down. But kids have grown up thinking, you know, just whatever you think, do it. You're your own person. You're your own individual. You make your own rules. Don't let anybody tell you how to live your life. And so hearing that the Bible has truth that we need to obey sometimes is a turnoff to people who've grown up in that mentality. For some people, religion entails rituals and ceremonies and rites and relics and pictures. And when they think about religion, that's what they think about, the external things that seem to be religious. They may wear a cross, and there's nothing wrong with wearing a cross. And they may do other things that they think. Is that me? That's not me. This is here. I thought. Usually that happens when I have something here, but it's here, so bear with me. I have no idea where I'm at. I'm getting... Yeah. When you look to the sound room for help, and there's nobody there, you hope your associate pastor will jump up and run up and... change things here. If that's your welcome home present to me, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Am I here? All right, we'll try this now. But it's more the externals for some people when they think about religion. When some people think about religion, they think about denominations. You know, well, I'm Baptist, or I'm Lutheran, or I'm Catholic, or I'm Pentecostal, or that's my religion. And so it's more denominational based in their minds. Again, most of us grew up hearing people say, there's two things you don't talk about. You don't talk about politics, and you don't talk about religion. And I think the reason they say that is because you can get into a very heated debate with people when you discuss politics and when you discuss religion. And that is even more so today. I am saddened by the grievances that we see on the political forefront today. I mean, it has reached an unbelievable height of animosity toward a group. And I'm afraid as Christians, sometimes we have more convictions toward our political party than we do toward the Bible. If you think that Republicans are always right, or you think Democrats are always right, or you think independents are always right, then you're not thinking. Because there's things that are done across the board that are in violation of biblical principles and biblical truth, and we as Christians must stand on truth. Now, we might interpret truth differently, but we've got to stand on the Bible. That needs to be our first commitment. But people will say, you know, just don't talk about politics. Don't talk about religion, because people might believe differently than you, and you don't want to offend somebody, so just keep your religion to yourself. Well, what is religion? What does the Bible say about religion? Well, we're going to talk about that today as we turn to James chapter 1. You can turn there, and we're going to get there in a little bit, James chapter 1 in the last couple verses. But Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And so when most people think about religion, they're just thinking about spirituality or trying to live a good life or so forth, and hopefully living in such a way that God will accept them. Well, that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a relationship with Christ, not based on externals and things that we do. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." So understand that religion is not Christianity. And verse 10 of that same chapter in Ephesians says, "For we are God's workmanship, created unto good works." So one of the things that flows out of us after we're saved are traits that honor God. And that's what I think James is talking about when he talks about religion in the last two verses of this chapter. But being right with God is a matter of faith and belief and trust in what Christ did for us. And if you think, and you may be here today, and you've been faithful to this church, and you may be involved in this church, but if your thinking surrounds these thoughts that I've got to read my Bible, and I've got to pray, and I've got to be nice to other people, and I've got to be religious, because one day I'm going to stand before God, and He's going to look at my life, and I want to be a good person so He's going to accept me, that'll never happen. Because as good as you try to be, you still have a sinful heart and a sinful life. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, or separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So a relationship with Christ is not just a knowledge of God, but it is a trust and a belief that Christ died for your sins, and He's your only hope of heaven, and you repent of your sins and ask Him into your life to save you. That's a relationship. And from that relationship, God gives you a desire and the ability, the power, to serve Him. We don't do things to please God so that we are saved, so that we can be saved. We do things to please God because we are saved. It's an outflow. It's the fruit of faith. Jonathan Edwards, a preacher from many years ago, said this: "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that makes it necessary." It's a powerful statement. It's because of our sin that Christ came and died on the cross. Leroy Collins, that used to come to our church, used to say, when you get saved, God changes your wanter. You know, you want to do this and you don't want to do that. He changes that. It happens after you're saved and not before you're saved.
So in James chapter 1, and we started this study maybe a couple months ago. Let me just do just a very quick review and then get into verses 26 and verse 27. So you may not have been here when we started the study. James is the brother of Jesus. Of course, he's a stepbrother because Jesus was virgin born. He got saved after the resurrection of Christ and became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And he wrote this book that is named after him, the book of James. And so in verse 1, it says he's writing to Jewish Christians. These are people who accepted Jesus as the Messiah. But because they accepted Christ, they began to become persecuted. They were threatened, they were beaten, they were imprisoned, and some were killed in Jerusalem where they'd come for Passover. And so for their own physical safety, they left Jerusalem and they scattered different places throughout the Roman Empire. And they were hurting. They were ostracized from the synagogues. Their families didn't want to have anything to do with them because they now profess faith in Jesus the Messiah, which their family did not believe was the Messiah. Many of them lost their jobs and they were destitute and they were going through a lot of hardships. And so James writes to them to try to help them and to encourage them in their desperate condition. And so the first topic that we discussed in this chapter, he talked about the troubles that we face. In this world, you're going to face troubles and tribulations. And these people were experiencing that day in and day out, always watching over their shoulder for their own safety because of their faith in Christ. And so he says to these 12 scattered tribes abroad, consider it joy when you fall into troubles and problems. And the reason he said that, and we talked about that in the message, look forward to what God's going to do. He's going to build your spiritual muscles. He's going to see you through it. But while you're in the midst of it and you're not sure what to do, ask him for wisdom. And believe that he's going to give it to you. Don't doubt. And as you are in your situations, some of you may be going through situations now and you don't know how to deal with them. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what direction to take. I don't know what the next step is. Let me tell you the next step. If that's your situation, pray. God, I don't know what to do here. My life is changing. My relationships are changing. My situation is dire. My job, my health, my finances, my whatever. God, help me. And just know that when you pray, God is going to work. I'm seeing this more and more in my life, or at least I'm recognizing it more and more. Two of the three people I've been praying for, I just ran into the other day. Not with my car, but one in the elevator and one somewhere else. I'm thinking, man, I've just been praying for them. And God brought us together. And I'm telling you, God wants to hear your prayer. He wants to help you. He wants to be there for you. And so your problems might even build a deeper relationship with Christ as a result of what you're going through. And then James goes on to talk about the trials and the tribulations and the temptations that come. Trials are from God, but Satan brings temptations into their life. And he talks about how to face that and how to deal with that. And he talks about rich and poor people and how that poor people really are rich toward God and rich people depend on their riches many times and their possessions are fleeting. And he talks about that to a group of people who had lost it all. But as he comes in the last couple verses of this chapter, he talks about religion. And let me read the verse to you. If you claim to be religious, but you don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourselves, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God means caring for the orphans and the widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. But if you say that you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've got a relationship with God and you're religious, again, religious and Christianity, two different things, but I think our religion or our good works are an outflow of our salvation. then there's three things you need to consider in your life. First of all, your tongue, your words. How do you speak? You say, well, I didn't mean to say that. Well, the reason you said that was because it's down in your heart. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, you know. And so you might not have meant to say it because it might embarrass somebody or it might hurt somebody, but you've been thinking it all along. And so we're not going to talk about the tongue a lot today. That's chapter 3 of James, and we'll hit you hard when we get there. But somebody has said, I read one author that said, James is concerned about our speech, he's concerned about our service, and he's concerned about our separation. Maybe that'll be an easier way for you to remember this. But what he's saying is, if these traits aren't evident in your life and you say you love God, you're deceiving yourself. Who do you think you are? Everybody's looking at you as a fool. You're foolish. Your faith and your religion, it's worthless. It's not worth a plug nickels, we used to say, if you don't control your speech. And then he talks about our service to others. And people that say they're religious, if they're not saved, talk a lot about, well, I try to be kind to everybody and nice to people. And there are a lot of unsaved people that are. I mean, I saw cities on the news this week that were allowing their city buses to become like hotels for homeless people during this very cold weather we had. I heard stories of people who had bought hotel rooms and other places that had opened their doors for people that were on the streets to come in out of the cold, because many people were dying because of the severe weather. So people that are not saved can be very kind and compassionate and giving. But that should be a trait of a believer. And here he's talking about your care for the orphans and for the widows. Now, I think it goes beyond that, but let me just touch base on that. I think it's important to remember that in the Roman world, things were different than they are today, especially here in America. So you have lost your mate, be it a husband or a wife, and that makes things very difficult on you. Not only the separation from the one that you've loved and been married to for many years, but financially it's a struggle. Things are changed in that regard. But families today have avenues open to them that people in the Roman world didn't have. They didn't have life insurance policies. They didn't have welfare programs. They didn't have other government subsidized health insurance and other things that could help people. And so in today's society, it's still tough, but not like in Christ's day. Widows and orphans, children who had no parents, were often just destitute, and they had nothing to depend on. Everything was taken from them, and they were many times on the streets. And so Jesus says, one of the marks of genuine faith is caring for those who are helpless many times to help themselves. Now, the Bible talks about the caring for widows and those that are widows indeed. And I think one of the ideas there is, you know, if you are a widow and there is needs that you have, maybe around your house or financially or whatever, hopefully your family is going to step up and help you. I mean, they should. You were there for them. Hopefully they're there for you. But what if people are in the situation where that's not the case? There's not family members that are local or living that can help. What opportunity does that afford to the church? Well, let the government care. Well, I'm glad that they do, but that doesn't take away the responsibilities of the church. And we're not really involved in that much of a church. As a church, there's not a lot of situations in our community right here in Goodview. Maybe within our church there's opportunities, but you know, we don't deal with a lot of homeless issues or orphans on the streets here in Goodview. But what about people that have needs? And there's those of you in our church that I know regularly visit with people. People that have had surgeries. I visit people and I say, well, so-and-so from the church came by and they brought us some food and they spent some time with us and they took care of some needs around the house. And there's others of you that regularly pick up people and take them to doctor's appointments and help them financially with medications and other things. And that's the idea of what Jesus is saying. That's the real stuff. That a Christian should look not just on their own needs, but on the needs to others. One area that I would suggest to you today that we need to care more for are people within our church family that are shut in. We have people that at one time were very faithful and attended our church, but because of health issues or because of mental issues that transpire, they're not able to drive or they're not able to get out. And some of them are at their homes by themselves. Some of them are in their homes with caretakers. Some of them are in assisted living situations. James says, true religion, genuine faith, the real deal, is to visit these people. Now, the word visit there is where we get the term overseer or bishop from. And so it's not just I'll drop in and see you for 5 minutes and leave. It's not just to make a quick visit and leave. But it's the idea of overseeing, making sure that they're cared for and their needs are met because they can't do it themselves. So God wants us to do that. And he says he wants to do it, us to do it not only to visit or care for them, in the sight of God. Matthew 25, Jesus would say, there was a time when I was hungry and you fed me. There was time that I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and I had nowhere to go and you took me into your home. I didn't have any clothes and you clothed me. I was sick, and you came to the hospital. I was in prison, and you came to jail. And I want to thank you for that. And the response was, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When were you thirsty? When did we visit you in the hospital or in jail? When did we clothe you? We don't remember that. And Jesus said, as you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me. I hope that'll change your mental perspective some if it needs to be altered a little bit. Because sometimes you reach out to others because you love and care for them, and that's important. But even beyond that, there's a lot that the Bible says about orphans and widows and those that are in need and desperation and those who reach out to them. God sees that and God rewards that and God blesses that. So when God lays somebody on your heart, be obedient to him because in one sense, it's like you're doing it unto Jesus. I mean, if the Lord Jesus Christ was here today and say, could somebody get me some water? I doubt he'd have to wait very long. Could somebody come and spend some time with me? We would do it. And so we need to see others as people that we can share the love of Christ on. I think I've got a list of about 25 people within our church family that I know of that I would consider shut-ins, people that either mobility, they cannot get out, or they very rarely get out, or it's a challenge for them to get out. Some of them are in nursing homes. Some of them would not even know you by name if you went to see them because of aging and dementia and so forth, but still the care that needs to be there. Now, the families, of course, would be the first priority, but as a church, I think that's how we show the love of God. And I wonder if the Lord wouldn't say to us, as he says here in James, you think you're all that? And you won't even visit somebody that's sick. You won't even, here's a person that's been out of church for a couple years because they can't come and you never write to them. You never go by and see them. You never help them. Is your religion really worth anything? You got time for this and you got time for that and you can spend money on this and you can spend money on that. What about these individuals? That's a pretty tough pill to swallow in May the 12th, I believe, Don Shire will be with us. Some of you may remember him, a friend of Donnie Slusher. He travels around the world, and some of you may not remember the name, but you may remember he played the trumpet, and very musical. And he'll be doing some of our music in both services, and then he'll be doing a concert in our Sunday school hour. But he's very involved in Haiti and India and other countries, serving orphans and ministering to families in that area. And Don Shire, I think probably .com or .org, you can look up his website and find out some more information about him. And I'm sure he might even challenge you in that way. if I'm going to try, I will have a list compiled next week of some people that I would like to make sure our church is visiting with and spending time with. And you say, well, I just don't know anybody. Well, we'll try to get a list for you. Well, I'm not sure what to do. We'll try to have some training and some tips for you to help you in that way. But it'd be great if we had 25 or more people say, yeah, I'd be glad to visit once a month a shut-in. I would want that if I was in that condition, wouldn't you? I'd want people to know that people still thought about me and cared about me and reached out to me. And there are a number of people in our church who do that, and I thank you for that. And then the last thing, and let me just say this very quickly as we close. Not only is your faith genuine and it's the real deal by the way you talk and by the way you serve and minister to others who are desperate and in need, but it says that you keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't be conformed and molded into the way that this world thinks. It sort of leads from a friendship to the world, to a love of the world, to being conformed by the world, and then maybe being condemned in the world. It's just sort of a downward spiral. And we just buy in to the things that society gives. I think a good illustration of this is Lot. Remember when Lot and Abraham, they were talking about dividing their land, and it says that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. That's sort of like the friendship, the desire, the wanting, the longing for the things that the world has to offer. And then he moved into Sodom and lived in that wicked city. And then he took some leadership position in that city. And then God judged that city, and he lost his family and his possessions, and he escaped, as we would say, by the skin of his teeth as the fire of God fell upon that city. Now, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. So I'm not saying be separate and don't accept people and love people as they are. God's called us to do that. But don't buy into the world's value system, this evil world system. We're living in a day where we are legislating sin. We are saying it's okay to do this and it's okay to be a part of this. And it is wrong. And that's the way our society is going because our society doesn't know God. And we are the ones to be the light of the world. We need to live our faith. And you say, well, I love God. And you talk like the devil? Really? I love God. I show up because I care for myself. I don't care about anybody else, but I care about myself. And you say your religion is good? Well, I'm a Christian, but you couldn't tell any difference between me and the heathen out there. Really? James says, God says, the Holy Spirit says, if that's you, your religion is worthless. And so investigate your heart. How is your speech? How is your service? How is your separation? Father, thank you for our time together. Bless these thoughts to our heart and may it make a change in our actions so that when people see us, they see Christ. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. May people see our love for you and our love for others and how we live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.